started. And I didn't mention one thing that Travis just prayed about the building. In case some of you don't know, we're leasing this building right now. We're praying God would soften this man's heart and he would sell it to us. And we believe, we're crazy enough to believe that God answers prayers according to his will. And if it's his will, that he will do that. But we are doing what they call like a tenant finish. We're going in and doing the work on a building we don't own. So that's faith. We're doing this by faith. To do work, it takes money. I don't like to talk about money, but it takes money to do things. It takes labor, but it also takes funds. So maybe you have thousands of dollars sitting around doing nothing and you want to invest that. Hey, we can do that. We can make a way for that to happen. But if you want to donate or give towards that, just designate that towards the building fund, and it'll get to where it needs to go. I promise you that. And it's not in my hands. I can also promise you that. So last week we were blessed to have our missionaries from Oaxaca, Mexico, from Huatuco, the city of Huatuco, Santa Maria Huatuco. We were blessed to have them here, and Joe preached such a simple message to us, but it was such a powerful message to us that not one person in this room could say that, well, this is falling on deaf ears because this does not apply to me, because everything that he spoke out of God's word applied to us last week. And we can take that in our picture, like he talked about, and we can take that and get busy with it. And man, I was encouraged by that, because I think all too often in churches today, people think, well, you know, I don't have a place. There's nothing for me to do. There's no ministry for me to serve in. And man, ministry is just serving the Lord. It doesn't have to have a title. It can just be a no-named man out of the book, out of Luke chapter, what was that, 22. And it can just be a no-named man carrying a pitcher of water just so that he was like a beacon, that these men knew who they were looking for, who they needed to follow, and the direction that they needed to go. And we can be that person. And we need to be that person. We need to have that pitcher. Our pitcher might look different than the pitcher at El Puerto carrying water with lemons in it. Our pitcher might look like a book, which it should. And we should be carrying this, and people should be drawn to us because of that. And that they should want to follow us because of what's in our pitcher, which is the Word of God. And that should be spewing out. We should be splashing it all over people. That should be who we are. I was talking to Shorty this week about, we were sitting at the football game Friday night, and he was, sometimes Shorty can be a little critical. I think all of us can be a little critical, but he's like, man, our water person on Monday night was terrible. My water and my thing, because they can't, I think that because of the virus and all that, people fill their water bottle up for him. He's like, my water was warm. And, you know, he's like, it wasn't refreshing. And I said, well, I think maybe that person needed a little training from Bobby Boucher. And some of you may know who Bobby Boucher is. The greatest water boy of all time. But my point was this. You know, the water boy or water girl or water whatever might not get to play the game, but they play a crucial role. Because they're filling up those water bottles to hydrate these over-testosterone men, young men, so that they can go out and lay a smackdown on somebody. And if they're not hydrated, you know, they become dehydrated and they can't execute what they're set out to do. So my point in the church is that you could be opening the door for people to come in. Because you know what? If the door doesn't open, people can't come in. You could be greeting people once they come in and making them feel welcome. You could be teaching a Sunday school class. You could be investing in the next generation for these children. There's so many different things for us to be doing. And you know what? If we just focus on our ministry with excellence, man, things are going to work so much better in the body. Instead of being critical and focusing on, man, I wish that water person would put some ice in my jug. Instead of just doing your job and going out and tackling or making a block in the football field, man, things would be so much different. But we become critical and we become complainers and we start pointing fingers. And I'm not saying that to put down Shorty. It gave me a great illustration to think about inside the body of Christ, because we do that. We do that. We become overcritical and start pointing fingers. Let's just focus on our job. Let's focus on what God has entrusted us with. Let's be that man out of Luke chapter 22 and just be standing there with the pitcher going, well, God told me to be here. And I kind of look ridiculous right now, just standing here with a pitcher of water. What if we just went up to the square on September 26th and stood there with our Bible? Would we look ridiculous to some? Yes, we would. Some people would think, man, that person is, they're just one of those Jesus freaks. But who knows who God said, hey, go to the square and look for somebody that's standing there with the Bible and follow them. And that we would be ready and able to give an answer to those that are without, out of this picture, out of this book, and that we would be ready to deliver the good news of the gospel to them. Not so that they can follow man, but so that they can follow God. And we just need to be a vessel to direct them to Him. We play a crucial role. As we begin work on our building, each one of us are going to play a crucial role. Maybe it's going to be cooking some food, right? Because we need food. Because you can't be Baptist and work on something without having an amazing spread of food out there to where we can graze all day long. Maybe it's going to be filling up water bottles. Maybe it's going to be doing some demolition or pulling some weeds or striping the parking lot or mowing the grass or who knows? The opportunities are endless. And you know what? Not one of those jobs are more important than any of the other ones. It doesn't matter if you get to build a wall inside the building and say, look what I built. Your heart's wrong if that's what our attitude. But that we would just come and serve and have a great time together. We've been praying for this for 3 years. 3 years. And you know what? There was probably some opportunities that we could have just bulldozed through some walls and said, we're doing this. But man, I praise the Lord for men and women in my life that keep me grounded and sober-minded. And we just need to trust God and His plan and His timing because they are not ours. And we know that. The Bible speaks clearly of that. But man, this just worked out perfect. Joe gave us a simple reminder and a charge to be focused this past Sunday. And the question for each of us is, what are we doing with the talent that God has given us? What are we doing with the time that God has given us? What are we doing for God? That's what I came away with. I mean, there was so much that I came away with, but man, time is short. And people are dying and going to hell. And what are we doing about it? Are we just skating through life? Believing that tomorrow is going to come? Or are we walking by faith and living today like today is the last day that we're going to get to see enter whoever's name in that line? So how are each of us being used by God? The moral of the story last week, and we can't miss this, is we are all carrying that pitcher of water, but some of us have the wrong thing in our pitcher. Some of us may have some sweet tea or some lemonade and not the pure Word of God. Some of us may dilute whatever's in there down and make it to where it's appealing to others so more people will come and follow us as we carry this pitcher. Because face it, the world doesn't really desire the Word of God. And it's not attractive to them. So what's happening today is that we're making that pitcher more attractive. We're putting stickers and shiny things and all this on it and changing what's inside of it to appeal to man. We don't want to do that because that brings glory on us and not glory on God. Don't get sucked in. Here's the problem is that we get sucked into following man for fame or for fortune and following man, follow man because they are, we need to follow man because they're following God. Not so that we can say, man, Travis is such an awesome guy and I just can't wait to spend all of my time with him. All the while, maybe Travis isn't following God and he's leading so-and-so to astray. If you're doing that, it's going to cause heartache or heartbreak. You know what? Sometimes we need to ask for a sip of water out of the pitcher that they're carrying. Let me taste that. Let me see what you've got. It's going to tell you a lot about that person. It's going to reveal their intentions And today we're going to get back into 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to see Paul giving us another reminder to Timothy that's there in the church in Ephesus. And we all need this reminder this morning as well. So two verses this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Let's read that together. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse, don't miss that, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. God, I pray today that these two verses would change our life today. That God, that you would do a mighty work in us today. We don't know where each one of us stands today. We don't know where we're at in the relationship with you. But God, we know where we are personally with you. And God, if we would be real with you and lay down all the facade and tear down the walls around us and be vulnerable, that God, that you could go to work and you could change us. And God, we pray that you would do that today. God, speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we know, Paul has spent a great amount of time leading up to to chapter 4, laying out different things, and to some of us may have been like, blah, 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 but he spent a great deal of time in the first three chapters, and now beginning into the fourth chapter, of laying out some things for Timothy, giving him some warnings, giving him some instruction, giving him some teaching. Though he was not with him, he was still investing in Timothy's life. And though he's not with us today, he's still investing in ours. The last time we seen in verse 1 through 5, how many depart from the faith. And this is the world that we live in today. They were struggling with it then, we're struggling with it now. People are walking away from Jesus because of shiny things, because of whatever it is. They say, no, God is not for me anymore. Or you know what? I need a break from God. And they're departing from the faith, and they're going off into the world and getting sucked in to whatever's going on. You know what? Satan is still lurking about, seeking whom he may devour today as he was then. He's hiding around every corner trying to trip each one of us up. He wants to disrupt what God is doing. He wants our attention to be on him and not the Lord. And I think that we can easily do that if we're not careful, if we're not in God's will, if we're not following him. We begin to wander. We begin to depart from the faith. And there's Satan waiting, twiddling his thumbs like, I knew it. I knew you would come. I knew you would fall into my trap. You know what? One thing that Satan is okay with us being focused on is religion. He's okay with us being focused on religion because it has nothing to do with a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It has nothing to do with the relationship we have with the Savior that has changed us, that's made us a new creature. And Satan's like, if you will focus on the religious baloney, man, I have a victory. The devil will use everything that he can to derail us, church. None of us in this room can say, well, I'm too strong of a Christian for that to happen. My relationship with God is too strong for that. We should be able to say that, but man, Satan is crafty, and he will do whatever it takes to try to get into our life, into our mind. And those small victories, in his eyes, can be so detrimental in ours. Here's what we need to remember. If you're not under attack, if Satan isn't attacking you and trying to wreak havoc in your life, you're not an enemy. You're not an enemy. We need to wake up, church. We need to open our eyes, church, because the enemy is real. And we need to remember James chapter 4, verse 7 that says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Resist all those temptations. He will flee. If we would just submit to the one that we need to submit to, and man, resist the one that's trying to tempt us and put nice little smelly, shiny things in front of us to draw us away, things would be different. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because he is man. He's seeking whom he may devour. So in our text today, Paul reminds Timothy of something. To remember these things, he says in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Timothy, if you will remind the church, if you will remind yourself of these things that I have taught you, that I've spent 3 chapters laying out for you. If you will remember these things, if you will put them into practice, if you will apply them to your lives, things will be different. You will find victory in those things. Why? Because it's God's word. This is not Paul's opinion. This God spoke through Paul, and man, he's preserved it for us today. Remember what you've been taught. Back in chapter 3, in verse 14 through 17, it says this. It says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He's like, remember what you've been taught. Children, remember what I told you. When we go to church, you need to be on your best behavior. Husbands, when your wife says, hey, you need to act right, remember those things. It goes on to say, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is why we're new creatures today. That is why we're changed today. He says that we ought to know how we ought to be behaving. Why? Because we've been taught. None of us here are ignorant to that. We know how we ought to be walking. We know that we're different, that we are new creatures, and we are not of this world anymore, and that God has changed us. We don't act like the old man anymore, though oftentimes we do, because, I don't know, it pleases the flesh, and we like to be maniacs sometimes. But we know that when we're doing that, that it's wrong. But yet we get so wrapped up in our flesh and blinded by our flesh that we continue to act like that. And you know what it takes? It takes a brother or sister standing up and saying, hey, bro, hey, sis, calm down. You're a new creature in Christ. That's the old person, and they stink, and we don't want to be around those people. Most of us in church today know what's right from wrong, but do we apply it? Do we behave the way that we ought to behave? How do we act when things get crazy? Do we become maniacs? Do we flush out? Revert back to the old ways? Oftentimes that we forget all that the Lord has done for us and brought us through. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12 through 15, it says this. Deuteronomy 6, 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. Thou shalt not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. We need to remember that we once walked in bondage, church. We once were in bondage of sin and had no way out. There was nothing that we could do about it. We were trapped in that. We were a bunch of flesh pleasers, and that's what we lived our life to do. But God brought us out of that bondage. He delivered us out of, just as he did the people out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them out of there. He delivered us from the old man and has made us new. He set us free. But oftentimes we forget that. Oftentimes we just can't remember. Why do we forget what God has brought us out of? Why do we forget what he's done for us? Why do we forget the new life that we have now? How do we forget that we are now alive into Christ? Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead. I've never in my life been at a funeral that I've seen someone in the casket come back to life. Never. Just as though, man, when someone's born again, when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are dead to sin. That man is dead, gone, and forever, and has been made alive unto Christ. It's a resurrection. It's a miracle that we've experienced if you're saved today. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why do we forget? Because that is Satan's desire. And we need to quit being a tool that he uses. We need to be a tool that God uses, a vessel of honor that he desires to do his will through our lives instead of Satan having his way with us. Paul says to remember what you've been taught, to think on what is true, and to trust God to lead your life. And we have a job to do. We have a job to do, church, and we cannot do it unless the Lord is leading and directing us. Because then we are not doing the will of God in our life. If we're not allowing God to lead and direct us, someone else is, and it's not God. If you don't think on the things that have been taught to you and know to be true, then we cannot do the next thing that Paul tells us here. He goes on to say to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Each person in this room, if you're saved today, is a minister of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what kind of, it doesn't matter anything. If you're born again today, you are a minister of Jesus Christ, meaning you have been entrusted with the Word of God. You've been entrusted to take what you know is true, to you that you know has changed you, and minister to other people. And that can be in so many different ways. Walking in the flesh destroys any chance that we have to be a good minister of Jesus. You know what the world doesn't need? Another fleshed out maniac. Another fleshed out maniac roaming around. The world is full of those. Man, it's been so evident over the past 7 or 8 months. We have plenty. What the world needs is more spirit-filled, Jesus-loving maniacs that go out and crazy enough to tell people the truth. To walk with a purpose, being led by the Spirit, with the intentions to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this cannot be done in the flesh, church. We know the verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But if we twist that up, and oftentimes we do, we become walking in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, not walking in the Spirit. We need to memorize that verse. We need to lock that one in so that when we are walking in the flesh, God can say, "Hey, do you remember Galatians 5:16? Do you remember what you have been taught, that you need to be walking in the Spirit so that you don't do what you're doing right now?" God does that to me all the time. This is one of the earliest memory verses that I memorized. And man, he reminds me daily, it seems like, "Hey, you're walking in the flesh. Stop. You are not walking in the Spirit. You're fulfilling all the lusts that your flesh desires, and it's nasty. It's nasty." You know, God looks upon sin as sin. It's all gross. If you're walking in the flesh, that you're focused on your own desires. And yes, we should desire to see people get saved. But you know what? That's God's desire working in and through us. We can say, "Well, that's my desire." Yeah, because God gave you that desire. He gave you the desire to take the word to other people. That's not your desire. Before you were saved, you did not desire to take God's word and to tell people about it, right? You desired to mock people that were doing that. You desired to destroy people that were doing that. And then when you became a new creature, God gave you a new desire. He gave you a new purpose. And then he works in and through you. We need to desire the Spirit. We need to desire to allow God to work in and through us and allow him to direct our steps and allow him to lead our life. You want to be a good minister of Jesus? Quit walking in the flesh. Step one. Quit being a tool of the devil. You want to be filled with the Spirit, and I hope that we should all desire to be full of the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit at every moment of every day. That we need to be walking with Jesus. It's that simple. You want to walk in the Spirit? Hello, he is the Spirit and he lives in us. Walk with him. Follow him. Allow him to lead you. But it's our decision. This is a decision that you have to make each day when your eyes open, as you're laying in bed, not wanting to get out of bed, You have a decision to make. Do I want to walk in the Spirit today? Do I want to follow Christ today? Do I want to glorify Him with my life today? You make that decision. That should be the first decision we make, not whatever else is automatically trying to steal our attention. What are we doing about it? Hopefully we're in the book. Hopefully we're studying the words of life. Hopefully we're applying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, "And of these things put them into remembrance." Again, Paul is reminding us, right? Like, we all need to be reminded, charging them before the Lord, that thou strive not about words to profit, but to be subverting to the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We talk about this verse all the time. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what we need to be doing. You know what? In verse 14, it tells us, don't focus so much on meaningless words. Don't focus so much on just worldly conversations. Worry about what truly matters. It says, strive not about words of no profit. Don't talk about the weather. Yeah, we know it's beautiful. I talk about it all the time. I'm like, hallelujah, fall is here. But what profit is that to leading someone to Christ? What profit of that is it to invest the word of God into your brother or sister, or to the lost man or the lost woman that's in your life? There's no profit. But yet we use that all the time because we're awkward and we don't know how to enter into a conversation with somebody. We're like, well, it sure is nice today. Well, duh, they're standing in the same weather that we are. They know that it's nice today. They know it's raining today. They know it's 110 degrees today. But yet we use that as a crutch because we're awkward and we don't know how to enter into conversations about what truly matters. And Paul reminds us here to, hey, strive not about words of no profit. Don't put all of your effort into something that does not matter. But instead, study to show thyself approved unto God. Get in the book. Learn how to take the word of God and invest it in other people. Quit wasting time. That's a nice way of saying, shut your yapper and quit wasting time and invest in what matters. That's how God talks to me. Hey, knothead, that doesn't matter. That does not have a lick of anything. Well, God creates the weather. Yeah, he does. But he also sent his son to die for the world that hates him. And he ain't dead no more. Back in our text in chapter 4, it says, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Just as a baby needs nourishment, right? We have babies here. We just had a new baby born in Noah and Jenny just had a new baby, and I got to lay my eyes on that baby. Perfect. You know what that baby wanted? Food. Give me a bottle. Give me some substance. Give me some nourishment. We all desire that. We all desire nourishment. We all like hamburgers and hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. But do we desire the true nourishment that nourishes our soul? We need fed, we need taught how to begin to feed ourselves physically, but also, more importantly, we need to be learning how to feed ourselves spiritually. We need to learn what the Word of God has for us personally. We need that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says this. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after cheeseburgers. No. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They should be. I had some awesome stir-fry hibachi stuff last night. And man, after you're done eating, you're like all swelled up and bloated. And 10 minutes later, I'm like, I need some Reese's Pieces. Right? Because it's not nourishing. It tastes good, and it fills you up and bloats you up because of all the rice, but in a moment, you're hungry again. But it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that walk with God, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. They shall be changed. In John chapter 4, Joe made a mention of this last week, but in John chapter 4, turn there with me, John chapter 4. Familiar passage to some of us, the woman at the well. But I was thinking about this week as I was studying. And oftentimes, especially me, because I like food, my focus is on food. Right? What are we having for supper tonight? It's my question for my wife at 2 o'clock when I call her every day. Hey, what's for dinner? Well, I love you too, honey. I don't know. I just like food. And maybe I learned it from the disciples. I don't know. But we know the story, and if you don't, let's meet this week and have some coffee and I'll explain the story to you. But in John chapter 4, Jesus finds himself at the well. And the disciples are not with him, and we'll get to that. But he comes upon this woman. And it's a woman that really Jesus wouldn't find himself having dealings with. And she was a woman, not a good woman. Just like us before we knew Christ. We can all place ourselves in this woman's life. But yet Jesus finds himself here. And you know what? He's not focused on what the boys are getting at the grocery store. He's not focused on how they're going to cook dinner. He wasn't focused on, man, I wonder what's for dessert. He was focused solely on this woman's soul. He looked past all of her life, all of her sin. He looked past everything about her, though he calls her out. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. And this, what I want to get to here is that his disciples come rolling back up. And if you skip ahead to verse 27, at the end of this passage here, in chapter 4, verse 27, and it says, and upon this, upon after what Jesus has done, and like I said, I would love to take you through this passage if you have some time, but after Jesus shared the gospel with this lady, after Jesus ministered to this lady, in verse 27 it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest to this with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man. Immediately, she's like, you got to come meet Jesus. Just like us when we get saved, you're like, so zealous that you're like, I need to introduce you to someone. Someone that you've never met. Come see a man which told me all these things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat this cheeseburger that we just went to the store and got. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? They were so focused on what was for dinner. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He's like, wake up, disciples, hello. It's not about the cheeseburgers. You're focused on the wrong thing. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And hereon is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And I sent you to reap, and whereunto ye bestowed no labor, other man labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I think oftentimes we lose focus. I lose focus. This was God speaking to me this week. But I think oftentimes we get so worldly focused that we're focused on the wrong thing, and Jesus has to raise his voice to us sometimes, right? I love how when you read the word, you can just picture, he's like, oh, you knotheads, you're not even getting it. You're so focused on what I'm going to eat, when I'm so focused on what I'm supposed to be doing, wake up. We often are so focused on the wrong food. Spiritual versus physical. What are we focused on today, church? There are a lot of things that want to nourish us. There are a lot of things that want to enter into us. There are a lot of things and garbage that want to try and destroy us from the inside out. And you know what? The soul needs good doctrine. The soul needs the Word of God. The soul needs nourished by the Word. That's what the soul needs. The flesh may desire otherwise, but we need to fight against the flesh with the Word of God and train the flesh to submit. When a couple years ago, I was at a conference, and missionary Brian Clark from London was there, and he was teaching his flesh how to submit by going through jiu-jitsu or whatever, craziness, right? He was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and training his body to submit to the pain that he was enduring to it, because the flesh had no control over him. That was his thing. He's like, I'm teaching my flesh that it has no control over me. What kind of mindset do we have to have? Because we have to live in this flesh. We have to endure that pain. But I'll never forget that. I'm like, man, we need to teach our flesh discipline. Teach our flesh how to endure that. Teach our flesh, hey, flesh, no more. No more satisfaction for you. In our text in verse 7, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We must be a good minister because we are in a battle against profane and old wives' fables. Clearly classified as man's opinion. Fables are like a story that have been passed down from generation to generation, or urban legend or superstition. We all had grandfathers that told us stories that their grandfathers had told us, and they probably weren't even the same stories as what they were told, but they had twisted them enough to make them appealing. That's what it is. And oftentimes, man tends to believe these more than the truth itself because it's appealing to their ears. It may be funny, entertaining. We tend to believe that because oftentimes it's what we want to hear. Oftentimes it's the stuff that has no truth in it that pleases our ears, but has no pleasure for our soul whatsoever. We need not to forget what we learned a few weeks back, that the church, being a pillar and the ground of the truth, we are to be speaking living truth, church, not wives' fables, not stories that we know not to be true, not fictional books, but the book. That's what we need to be focused on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We back up to verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come in the unity of the faith, and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking truth in love, this is what we need to be doing, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You want to see somebody grow? Speak truth to them. You want to grow? Get in the truth. You know what? Because you're growing in Christ. That's what matters. He is what makes us grow. We grow in him. Oftentimes we grow in other things, and we're focused on that only. So what are we speaking and living, and what are we projecting out of our lips? What is spewing out of our mouth? Is it truth, fables, or nothing at all? Church, we're charged to preach the truth in love, not out of hatred. Like, hey, you moron, right? Sometimes we can be overzealous. But we need to speak truth in love. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. God loved us enough to send his son for us. We need to be speaking that in love and see God go to work in the lives of the hearers. We can make no one do anything. No one held me in a headlock and said, say this prayer and you'll be good. But what we can do is speak truth in love and let God do the work and let him go to work in the hearer and let him do the changing and let him give new life. We can make no decisions for anyone, but what we can do is be a vessel that God intended us to be and speak his word and not our own. Quit telling stories. Speak truth. So when you're talking to somebody or getting counsel from somebody, what are you getting? What are you speaking? Is it truth or is it fables? Is it story tales? Whatever. Your flesh wants to get those fairy tales because it most often is not painful to the flesh. But it sure is satisfying because it doesn't hurt. If you're getting counsel and it's not from the Word of God, then flee. Simply flee. Say, that's enough. I don't need any more of this counsel because I can get that out on the street. Find somebody that will take you to the Word of God and counsel you through the Word. If you're giving counsel and it's not out of the Word, stop, please, because you're doing nothing but harm. Nobody needs that. They can go and pay thousands of dollars to get that. Give it to them free out of love, right out of the book. Run for the hills, because it's going to do far more harm than it is good if you're getting stuff that's not from the Word of God. And this is why we're told to speak truth in love, because it's going to be painful at times. It's going to cause friction. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, you know that there's friction, right? Not always, because sometimes the door's just wide open and somebody's already laid the foundation. The seeds have been planted and you just get to be there and witness it. But oftentimes when we lay the gospel out for somebody, there's going to be some friction. There is. I've got to go with Jeff and Tammy to this house that they're purchasing, and this man that owns it, there was some friction when we first met this guy. I was like, whoo, this guy's going to be a hard nut to crack, right? He's like, you got 30 minutes, and it started 2 minutes ago. But you know what? By the time we were done, the friction had worn down. He had loosened up a little. He had begun to hear. Because we just loved him. We weren't there to cause trouble. So do it out of love and not spite. Speak truth because it's what the world needs, not another storyteller. Jesus used parables grounded in truth. What kind of instrument are you using to speak truth? How about your own life? Can you use it as truth? Is your life built upon truth or a pile of lies? If it's grounded in truth and God's word, then we need to live like it. Let him live through you. But if it's a bunch of lies, then what is eventually going to come out is a bunch of lies. We need to remember this, church. We need to remember what is true. And we need to think on those things. We need to trust God and love our neighbor enough to lead them to him as well. Be a vessel of honor, not dishonor. The text ends today with this. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And this is going to go along with our text next week. And I can't wait to get there because you can use this text next week out of context and be a fat lard. Right? We'll see. We don't take the text out of context. But we need to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. What are we using our time for? What are we using our talents for? What are we using our treasures for? Is it unto godliness? Is it to, our life should represent God. People should see Christ through us. And we need to be exercising that. We need to be walking with him. We need to be led by him. We need to be trusting him. We need to crucify the flesh because there's no godliness in the flesh. I'm not going to get too much into that because it's going to tie into next week. But we need to remember what we've learned, and we need to apply it to our walk because there's no truth from fables. We need to get trained up so that we're able to discern right from wrong, truth from not. We need to have somebody there that we can call, that we can reach out to, that we can lean on, that will tell us the truth out of love so that we can exercise. So that we can apply to our life. We need to let go and let God lead. Let him be God and quit trying to be, because that's the problem. We want to be the God of our life. We have no place for that.